Father, we thank you for your word. We recognize that it is indeed the word of God, the breathed word of the living God. And as we approach it, we pray that our hearts may come under it and we may realize that we are being spoken to by not some ordinary book, but the texts breathed from the Spirit of the living God. Help us to see it, to understand it, and may our hearts be moved to worship, even as we hear, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
I think it's called Faith and Favour in a Fallen World. That's the series, isn't it, Aaron? Faith and Favour in a Fallen Society, Faith and Favour in a Fallen World. There's a journey in the text. I hope you spotted it. The journey. The journey is a motif used often in Scripture, isn't it? If I mention the journey, and you think of Scripture and scriptural journeys, if you read Scripture, it's not long before you read of the people of God and people of faith on a journey. If you begin at the beginning of the Bible, eventually you come to Genesis chapter 12 and you come to this man Abraham. And before long you feel and realize that he's on a journey. He's traveling from the ancient city of Ur in modern day Iraq over northern Syria down into Palestine. And then not very long after, if you carry on reading in the Bible, you come up to Exodus, and Exodus is about the journey of the children of Israel from Egypt to the Promised Land. And if you dip into the prophets, the minor prophets and the major prophets, one of the minor prophets includes a journey. You remember Jonah, the prophet who was swallowed by a great fish and then spewed out on land, and then he went on a journey all the way to Nineveh from the coastline of the Mediterranean, a very long journey. And at the same time as he was doing that, very similar time to that, if you were to read in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, you'd come upon the people of Israel and their evil kings. This is the 10 tribes. There wasn't a good king among the kings of the 10 tribes. And eventually they're on a journey into exile. And 100 years or so later, the people of Judah, the southern two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, they're too exiled on a journey to Babylon. And then you find in the text, if you go into Ezra and Nehemiah, they've come back. Another journey from Babylon to Israel. Journeys are favoured in the New Testament as well. We think of Paul's missionary journeys and the journey that Jesus took from Galilee to Jerusalem in the last year of his time on earth before the cross. And here, in this text, there's a journey. In this final part of the story of the woman of Shunem, she goes on a journey. It's a journey she takes. And there are three features of faith that we find in the journey. We find her trusting, waiting, and receiving. Trusting, waiting, receiving. They're the three key words, if you like, about faith that we find in her journey. And the first thing we note is that when we meet her here in 2 Kings, her circumstances have changed. We noted that Jeff taught us that she was a woman of real faith, accommodating the prophet Elisha, listening to his word, being ready to treat his word as the word of God, and trusting that word, trusting what Elisha said was what God said, and seeing her in her trust, her son restored to her. even though her faith was genuinely tested in his death. Nevertheless, as a woman of faith, she came through that test and found her son restored. She is a woman of real faith. And here she is, this woman, a wealthy woman, nevertheless, a woman of real faith. She's described as wealthy in 2 Kings chapter 4. And here she is, and here's Elisha. And he says to the woman whose son he had restored to life, "Arise and depart with your household." Remember, she's wealthy. She has a household. She has an entourage. She has a business. She's an entrepreneur. She's a woman like the woman in Proverbs 31, where that part of Proverbs describes this woman who's entrepreneurial and businesslike. And this is her. She has this household. She's the leader of her household. We never hear much of her husband at all, because she's the dominant one. Interesting in a patriarchal society that you find a matriarch, but that's what she is. And he says to her, does Elisha, he instructs her, not her husband, notice, "Sojourn wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine." The Lord has called for a famine. This is on Israel. This is probably, we're not sure, we're not told really, but one can speculate that it may be associated with the nation's decline and sin against God. "And it will come upon the land for 7 years. So here is this woman of faith, real faith, as we've seen, faith in the living God. But what we're noticing here, and this is the first thing I want to emphasize, is that faith in the living God is not shielding this woman of God from the disasters and troubles and changes that come upon all people. We said we lived in a fallen world, a fallen society. And we do live in a fallen world. Christians live in a fallen world. A world subject to famine and flood. A world subject to earthquake and storm, as we have recently seen. A world subject to tsunami and volcanic eruption. And a world subject to wars and rumours of wars, to quote Jesus. All, he said, to occur before his return. And this famine that's coming upon this land of Israel is going to be of 7 years' duration. Elisha is made aware of that. The Lord has told him. And it's to come upon the land of Israel. Elisha has word of it. And so he advises or tells her to leave home. What's he say? "Depart with your household and sojourn wherever you can." She has to leave home to avoid the famine. And what does she do? Well, she journeys south to the land of the Philistines. You might argue that that's not a wise move, but it's a wise move or an unwise move. We can't really say, because at this time there was a famine in Israel and probably not a famine in the land of the Philistines. That was nearer to Egypt, the breadbasket of the ancient world. Isaac had travelled to the Philistines back in the day. Like Naomi and Ruth before her, she is forced by famine to leave the land that she loves, her home, and to seek green pastures elsewhere. From prosperity and blessing, her fortunes have turned. And so she embarks on a journey with her entourage, her family, the son and others, and the Lord, because she's not alone. She's not alone. When all these things happen to the people of God, they are never alone. Faith trusts God to be always there. That's the first point. Faith trusts God to be always there. Faith trusts. And as she travels to Philistia, God has not abandoned her. She doesn't read into the circumstances of her changed life that this is her being abandoned by God. No. Because that's not the position of faith, is it? Faith holds strong in the midst of the challenging circumstances. That's the point. Obeying his word will not result in loss. And we shall see that as we go through the story. But it's a reminder, isn't it, here, that on our journey of faith, when the difficulties of life affect us, when our circumstances, often through no fault of our own, cause great upheaval in our lives, he is still there with us. He is. He goes before us. He said himself, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always until the end of the age. He remains faithful even when we are faithless. It's in Timothy. When Daniel's three friends went into the fiery furnace, I wonder what they were thinking when they were thrown in. God's deserted us. Well, there they are. You're looking into the furnace. And there's four in the furnace. And one of them is like an angel of God. Forgive me for saying this, but that's Jesus in his theophanic pre-incarnate glory, if you will. That's who was there. Never alone. Never alone. And when Paul was shipwrecked between Cyprus and Malta en route to Rome, it's in Acts 27. I haven't got it written down, so I better look it up so I'll get it right. What do we find? Him saying. It's Acts 27, verses 21 to 26. Since they've been without food for a long time on board the ship and it's about to be shipwrecked, Paul stood among them and said, Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God. Here's Paul, about to be shipwrecked. He's not alone. The angel of God stands before the apostle. An angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, Do not be afraid. Paul, you must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island. And we might cherish, might we not, the promise that Isaiah gives to us in Isaiah 43. Very apposite for the story that we're reading. Isaiah 43 in verse 1. I can turn the page over. Sorry about this. Oh dear. What's going on? There we go. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by my name. You're mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you, and when you walk through the fire, you won't be burned. The flame shall not consume you. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. Yeah? Yes. And we see in the story, the Isaiah text is proved true for the Shunammite, and she leaves home. But you see, home never leaves her. Home never leaves her. It's true of us, isn't it? Most of us sat in this room, actually, were never born in Barton-upon-Humber, were we? Or grew up here. One or two maybe grew up here and were schooled here. But most of us weren't. Some of us were schooled and grew up thousands of miles away. We're all exiles in a funny sort of way, aren't we? She's She goes, anticipating no doubt that one day she will return. Because it's like that, isn't it, when you leave home? You never think it's going to be permanent. Philistia is certainly not home in her eyes. But she travels to the land of the Philistines because she did as the man of God Elisha said. He didn't say go to Philistia, but he did say leave Israel. And she took his word as the word of the living God. And she goes. And no doubt her family and her entourage, shall we say, went with her. She's wealthy, remember, as I've said, and leaves her land and her sources of income all behind her. Imagine the wrench this must have been for her, leaving home. Going to Philistia introduces a tension then, doesn't it, in her existence? Because it's not home. She wants to be back home, but she's not home. So there's a tension in her heart. It doesn't look like home, doesn't Philistia? It doesn't feel like home. It's not the language of home. They speak a different language in Philistia. She senses the tension of the exile who is away from home. The pain of the refugee. The longing to be back home. It's in her heart, even as she walks away from Israel, her home. For now, she is away from home, but she also hopes one day, and of course she doesn't know it's going to be 7 years, she will return. But 7 years have got to pass before the now becomes the not yet. You see, she knows she longs to be back home. That's the not yet for her, isn't it? But the now is the walk away from Israel. She experiences the now in anticipation of the not yet, of the exile. So number two, by faith she waits patiently for God to act in hope that he will act. For God to bring her home. For 7 years she endures this journey. From the now where she is to the not yet of the future where she wants to be. Yes, God is with her. He goes ahead of her. She trusts him one day to bring her home. It's then that the tension of the exile between the now and the not yet will be resolved. But it's not being resolved at the moment. It may help us to see how some of us have experienced something of the now and the not yet. Suppose you need an operation, a traumatic medical intervention. Some of you have had traumatic medical interventions. And the day comes for you to undergo this change that's hopefully going to be for the better. But laying in hospital after the operation, you know, better is not yet where you are. You know you're embarking on a journey of recovery from now, where you are, and where you lay, to the not yet of the day you will leave hospital pain-free and well. You see, that illustrates, doesn't it, a much, much deeper spiritual truth that's embedded in the experience of the Shunammite and embedded in every one of our, in every one of us, in every Christian. Are we not on a journey with the Lord by our side from the now to the not yet, waiting patiently for God's future hope? I could have read Hebrews 11, couldn't I? In the beginning of the service. By faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive him when she was past age, and she considered him faithful who had promised. For therefore from one man, him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the thing promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they're seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of the land from which they'd gone out, they'd have an opportunity to return. But no, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared for them a city. Isn't that true? Isn't it in the nature of faith that there's a spiritual tension within our hearts, because ultimately this world is not our own? We're exiles, aren't we? And strangers here. We look for a city whose builder and maker is God. Or in the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 1. Let's look at that. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labour for me, yet which shall I choose, I cannot tell. His intention. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. I desire to be with Christ, which is far better. Our true home is God in heaven, as Mike was explaining to us this morning. Our home is the fulfillment of the promise Jesus made, that where he is, there we will be also. And there's a tension at this point. For we have family, we have church family, we have ties here, even as we contemplate the glories of heaven. There is a tension in faith, the tension of the exile. Between the now and the not yet. Clearly for Paul there was this tension in his heart, as I've already read, as he expressed it to the church in Philippi. Yet, what shall I choose, he says. I cannot tell, I am hard pressed between the two. There it is. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh now is more necessary on your account. Here Paul is telling us he felt the tension inherent in true faith. Return to the Shunammite. The tension of her exile from Israel was resolved after 7 years. Like a guitar string under tension, as the plectrum hits, there's no sound. Only when the plectrum is lifted and the tension released does the string vibrate and music fill the air with joy. And so it is for us, isn't it? That when God's future hope arrives, the tension is released and the now becomes the not yet. And then ultimate paeans of praise will resound to the glory of God, won't they? Because we'll be where he is, as he promised in John 14. But until then, we wait. Faith trusts, faith waits, as the Shunammite did for 7 years. But in hope, as we sang, there is a hope. One day faith gives place to sight, and we find ourselves in his glorious presence. So, the Shunammite, verse 3. And at the end of 7 years, the woman returned from the land of the Philistines. And she went to appeal to the king for her house and her land. What's happened? Well, the famine's been lifted. 7 years have passed. But in Israel, what does she find when she gets back home? Well, she finds that someone else occupies her house, doesn't she? It's been confiscated, appropriated. There is some suggestions in some of the commentaries that the king, who is Jehoram, who is the son of Ahab, is doing what his dad did, which, you know, remember Ahab, he went for Naboth's vineyard, didn't he? And he got hold of that. So maybe Jehoram has done the same thing as his father did, you know, like father, like son sort of stuff. Well, we're not told that. That's pure speculation as far as I'm concerned. But it's a thought, isn't it? It's in line with Scripture. But anyway, here we are. She has no home. She went to appeal to the king for her house and her land. Because it's not there. It's not hers. Certainly she would appeal to the king because he's the one who establishes law and order in the land. She's just got this one course of action left open to her. To go to the king, who is Jehoram, who of course is an evil king, like all the kings of Israel were. And she has to plead with him for the return of her property. And in doing so, no doubt, she's praying and trusting God will answer, for there's nothing else she can do. Number three, faith in God brings the greatest blessing. Yes, God had not abandoned her. Heeding the word of the prophet didn't bring ultimate loss, but an opportunity for great blessing. He may have been an evil king, but God moved his heart, did you see, to not only return her property, but also all the income from her land. The king goes further than he needed to. It was a great blessing. Look at verse 6. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed an official for her, saying, restore all that was hers, together with all the produce of the fields. Notice that. Together with all the produce of the fields. From the day that she left the land until now. 7 years extra on top of the land and the house is restored to her by the king, the evil king. A great blessing. Jesus, as we said, put it like this. Matthew 19 and verse 29. Let me turn that up. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Many who are first will be last and the last first. And we also read that text out of Matthew chapter 10 where Jesus speaks of a prophet's reward. God provides this great blessing for the Shunammite. It's a blessing that she couldn't have anticipated in quite the way it was given. And it speaks to us of the blessing, the greatest blessing that God provides us with. The blessing that is still to come. It's our inheritance in Christ, our eternal home. It's a place in the orbit of the Trinity, as Mike was explaining this morning. Thankfully, he didn't use the word inheritance, but it is our inheritance. We are heirs of Christ and joint heirs with Jesus. We who believe in Christ. The implication of that little word in puts us right there, ultimately in the orbit of the God who is the three in one. In communion with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes, the woman had her inheritance restored to her. And Jesus has secured our inheritance for us. because he was exiled, wasn't he, from home on a Roman cross of wood. Faith in Christ brings the greatest of blessings, the light of salvation and freedom from sin's penalty, because our Saviour went into the darkness of sin and bore it to the last. He went into the darkness of judgment suffering and the darkness of wrath enduring for each one of us. Yes, we can never be abandoned by our Father in heaven because he permitted his Son to be abandoned on the cross. That's the good news. That's the security that we rest in as people of faith here. God worked in the heart of this evil King Jehoram to restore to her more than she lost in going to Philistia. Jesus, in redeeming us, has both secured our heaven and gone ahead of us to prepare a home, that where he is, we may be also. And in so doing, we receive an inheritance greater than what Adam lost in the garden. That's the promise of faith and the blessing of faith. We have a Father in heaven who will never abandon us, no matter what the circumstances we face. And as we find ourselves in tension because we walk by faith, we're not yet where we will be one day. Nevertheless, God's day, our hope, will come. That's because faith in God brings greater blessing, greater than we can reasonably or probably imagine. Our inheritance is secure, kept for us in heaven, and it is such good news. Remember that the book of Kings was written to exiles living in tension, in the captivity in Babylon. This story would resonate with their circumstances by the rivers of Babylon. Driven from the home they loved, that land would be their inheritance one day in the future. And this story would speak to them of it and remind them, as it reminds us, of just how faithful God is to his believing people. The story conveys the same powerful message. For we're looking like Abraham, aren't we? For a city whose builder and maker is God. Of course, our inheritance isn't a rocky outcrop in Palestine, but we are joint heirs with Jesus, as we read. And may that day, when we receive Christ's inheritance, come very quickly.